I'll ask you to take your Bibles again along with me to our sermon text. If you are just joining us, we've been in 1 John. We're doing the letter of John, the Sunday mornings together. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1039. 1039, 1 John, will be reading chapter 2 and verses 3 through 14. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Let's give our attention to it. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. Would you join me in praying for God's blessing on his word? Father, we now pray that you would bless us as we seek to go into your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us in our time of need, that our minds would be awakened, that we'd be able to put aside those other things that would normally distract us, that you would enable us to give attention to your word, and that you would change us as we behold our Savior therein. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned the title of the sermon. Two weeks ago, it was God is Light. We looked at that previously. But as you see, as we've read this portion of John's letter this morning, that he's speaking about knowing God. Knowing God. He's speaking about that blessed assurance the Christian can have in this life through faith in Jesus Christ and the testimony of the Holy Spirit within. And central to our understanding of this blessed assurance is the nature and character of God, and particularly how he relates to his creation by way of covenant. He has condescended to come to us, as our confession teaches us in 7:1, by way of covenant. And so he relates to you and to me, but more significantly, as we saw in Ezekiel 36 and verse 28, and relates to us corporately. He has covenanted to save a people for himself, and that is the foundation for our blessed assurance. The joy that John spoke of in our opening chapter, these things I write that your joy might be made complete, is founded upon the God who promises and keeps his covenant, that he is faithful to every word He has promised you, such that we are His people and He is our God. That blessed assurance that enables us to persevere in serving Him. And to have it the other way around, so to speak, is to put the cart before the horse. The cart before the horse. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you know anything or seen a horse race, you know what I'm talking about. Some horses are so overwhelmed with panic at the beginning of a horse race that they never get out of the starting gate. But what the Word of God is teaching us, if we're able to get out and serve the Lord, we must have that confidence that God is for us in Jesus Christ. If you are uncertain of the Father's love and the sufficiency and efficacy of what Christ has done for you, which has been spoken of in this term of Christ shedding His blood for us and we being cleansed of all sin, that there's nothing beyond the cross that you can add to the work of Christ on your behalf, it is then you can go, that you can truly walk a walk that you've been called to. It is this living, persevering joy and confidence that's found in the assurance of what God has done on our behalf that John is drawing us to this morning. That blessed assurance that's borne out and that is our possession in Jesus Christ. John writes, so that you may know that you have come to know Him, who is eternal life. A life that begins with faith in Christ and enables us that confident joy to serve and be light. And so this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, how to know that we know. And also, what does it mean to walk as He walked? And then last of all, the source of our confidence. So let's look at this together. First of all, how to know that you know. We see this in verses 3 through 6. This is where John begins. He says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him." By this we know that we have come to know Him. Can a Christian in this life expect to have assurance of grace and salvation? John here and elsewhere in his letter answers absolutely. Absolutely. Consider what he says in chapter 5 in verses 13 and 14. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask of anything according to His will, He hears us. And so you see the connection there, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not at the end of this life and through some mythical world of purgatory, but right now, presently. We consider the words of the Apostle Paul talking about our present state before God in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." A present reality, peace with our God. And in like manner, assurance is in that same category. We believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we can know that we have eternal life. We can have this confidence in our relationship with God before Him. Our confession says this in 18:1 concerning assurance. "Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and in a state of salvation, which hopes of theirs shall perish?" So we'll talk about that. But this is what the confession says. "Yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed." Ashamed. So our confession is summarizing what John is saying here this morning to us. That this place of assurance is something that God wants you to know and experience and have secure in your heart. The verb to know speaks of an intimate relationship in which the life of the one entering into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ has been radically changed. That's why we read from Ezekiel 36. This is nothing that in and of ourselves that we've endeavored to do, but is the sovereign work of grace in our hearts. And so John describes this change by three marks of those who have truly know Jesus. And so he begins, as we saw in verse 3, so by this we know, and first of all, they keep his commandments. Notice that they keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments in verse 3. Now John is echoing what he learned himself as a disciple of Christ. He is speaking from his own experience of one who was outside of Christ. Remember the call of John in John chapter 1 and such and other accounts in the Gospels. He was out in the sea in his former occupation as a fisherman, and the Lord Jesus Christ called him unto himself savingly. And so John, remembering the words of Jesus in the upper room discourse, heard Jesus say this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And will disclose myself to him. It's the very same language we saw in our first week together here in verses 1 through 4. That the eternal Son of God has been manifested to us. And so we've been brought into a relationship, a fellowship, which we saw in Sunday school, with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so John himself was taught this. And now as an older elder and pastor and shepherd of the flock, he's encouraging them that this is the true mark of a work of grace in the hearts, that they love Jesus, and that we love Jesus, and it's reflected by a growing desire to please him by obedience to his commands. Notice the second mark that John says, and it's connected to the first. They keep his word. They keep his word. And so we hear in Psalm 119, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." That same psalmist later on says, "I open my eyes that I might behold wonders in your law." And isn't that the true mark of a Christian, that this Bible has become an opening gateway into the presence of God? Isn't it true when you first came to faith in Christ, as the Word of God became alive to you, that you beheld wonders in the Word of God? A wonder that continues to grow as you hunger and thirst to know your Savior. You grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior. As Peter says, you desire the pure milk of the Word. That's an evidence that you truly know the Savior. For you can't say you know the Savior and yet you're not in the Word. There's just no correlation. For the Word reveals the Son. The very Logos, Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist speaks of the wonder of God's love and hiding it in his heart. And connected to this, we see this beautiful word of confidence that John says in verse 4, or verse 5, where he speaks about the love of God has truly been perfected in the one who has come to know Jesus Christ. The love of God has been truly perfected. Notice what it says here. And in him, the love of God has been truly perfected. Been truly perfected. One commentator wrote, In this person, God's love accomplishes its purpose. God's love accomplishes its purpose. And we think about the Word of God. What is it accomplishing in us? It's bringing us into faith with Christ. And then by the Spirit, conforming us into the image of his Son. And that's the love of God for you this morning. Under the hearing, public hearing of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, God's love is accomplishing its purpose in your life. And what a blessed building block that is for your assurance of your relationship with God. Everything he's doing in your life, especially through the means of grace, is for that end, that you be conformed to the image of the Son, that you'd be a vessel for his own glory. And then the third way we might know that we know him is that we walk as Jesus walked. We see this particularly in the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul writes this. He writes, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened, and we're going to touch on this in our second point, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But notice what it says in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Very similar words to John, not surprisingly. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind and have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. John, Paul goes on to say in verse 5 of that same letter, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so that third mark is walking as is Jesus walked. And this is evident, as we'll see in this passage, through our union with Christ. John takes his heroes in this first portion of our passage this morning into the deep forest of the relationship with the Father and Son. It is this life of keeping his commandments, of loving his word, and walking in union with Christ. Walking no longer as we once walked, but walking as Jesus did, as he loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice. John wants his hearers to know with assurance there that they are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God's word for you this morning is such that he wants you to know with assurance that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are in a saving relationship with your Redeemer. And John does so by pointing to our union with Christ. And it's manifested in these ways he has showed us. But then John goes on and gives us two case studies so that we might assess for ourselves whether our lives manifest this walking with Christ as those who walk in the light. And this we see in our second point. What does it mean to walk as he walked? We see this in verses 7 through 11 as you look down at your Bibles. What does it mean to walk as he walked? Verse 8 speaks of the new commandment that is true in him and in you. We see this. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This is the age to come which has already broken in. If we are to walk in the way of Christ and through union with Christ, it's because we walk in resurrection life. If that age to come has broken in with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That age has broken in significantly in your life. The already has come. The not yet does await us. But it's already broken in, and this language is what John is speaking to, of the darkness passing away and the true light already shining. Paul spoke of this same new age and the same exhortation when he wrote in Romans 13 this, do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we first believed. And here's the language in verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, and not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to walk as he has walked? Well, John's dealing with, again, this context. He's encouraging the saints, but he's also countering, as we saw in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1. He's countering false teaching that speaks of being in Christ but yet walking in the darkness. And we see this in verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. The one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Until now. John says, in contrast to these divisive intruders, those in Christ manifest this by their love for the brethren. Their love for the brethren. Again, if you were with us in Sunday school, much of this we talked about. A true mark of a follower of Christ is not only loving Jesus, but loving those he shed his blood for. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 speaks of Christ shedding his blood for the church. And so it's impossible to say you love Jesus and then not love your brothers and sisters. And in reaching out beyond those who are in Christ, loving your family. For what do we have that we didn't receive, as Paul says to the church at Corinth, that we could think that we're above our brothers and sisters who are outside of Christ? For truly, a hatred to those who are outside of Christ contradicts the fact that we've received something by grace, the gift of God, eternal life. And so, again, John, rehearsing what Jesus said in the upper room in chapter 15, said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep my commandments." And so, if we are truly walking with Christ and understanding what it means to walk in union with Christ, we will love our brothers. We will love our sisters. And verse 11 is a stark warning we see there for those who are yet outside of Christ, fooling themselves, deceiving themselves. And it's a stark call to distinguish between the false gospel and the true gospel that John's preaching. Notice how John brings this out. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, not pulling any punches, John here. And walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Has blinded his eyes. Now, Paul had said in his, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, their minds have been darkened such that their understanding is darkened. The one who truly knows the Savior has no cause for this stumbling. For he has been given the grace of God to follow after Jesus Christ. We looked again at this, particularly as Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's what it means to walk and follow after Jesus Christ, to know that in him is true light. And for those who have been united to Christ, there is no more darkening. As John says, there is no cause for stumbling. And those who are truly in Christ. So John can write in chapter 3, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Abides in death. And so John's employing all this language of what it means to be truly in fellowship with the Father and fellowship with Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus. That there's no darkness, and that there's light and life in Jesus Christ. John calls upon us to assess ourselves. Do we love the brethren? Are we truly in Christ as manifested by our love for the brethren? Loving the church means loving our Savior. And so John concludes in our third point with this pastoral exhortation. He now moves, having presented what it means to be in Christ, keeping the commandments, loving his word, and manifesting that word through walking in Christ. And then he's giving us this case study, if you will, of what it means to walk with Christ, to love the brethren. But he concludes with a powerful encouragement to the church, powerful encouragement for you this morning of what God has done in that radical work of grace by his Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. He encourages them that they might know, in fact, that they are in Christ, that there has been this definitive break with the old life that Paul talked of. And we see this in verses 12 through 14. The source of our confidence, the sovereign work of grace of our covenant-keeping God. Notice what John writes here in verses 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The evil one. John, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is encouraging those who have been united to Christ by a Spirit-wrought faith, who desire to please him more and more, and whose hearts have been changed so that their love for the brothers and sisters is now possible because of that transforming grace. John is encouraging them. Notice how he does this. We read in Ezekiel 36:22, I'm writing to you in verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his namesake. Remember what the prophet Ezekiel recorded there, that God was doing this work not for our glory, but for his namesake, for his namesake. Your sins have been forgiven you for his namesake. The ultimate purpose of your being redeemed is for his own glory. And your forgiveness is tied to his glory. Not divorced, so it's your glory and forgiveness, but they're united that you'd be unto his glory, even as we worship him this morning. Then he says to the fathers, you've known him from the beginning. We saw this, how John opened this epistle with that language, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and thus able to make propitiation for your sins because he's both God and man. The only one who could reconcile you to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says to the young man, because you've overcome the evil one. We see this in John chapter, the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 8. There it says, the one who practices sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, the work of Christ on the cross, to destroy the works of the devil. And so John says to young people, you've overcome the evil one through faith in Jesus Christ, who has thrown out the strong man, has defeated the evil one on the cross, as Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians. And then he rehearses again, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. What's that mean? Are we strong? Is the Christian life about being strong in and of ourselves? Well, that's not the case whatsoever. Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, says this in verse 1 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. He's encouraging these young men in this congregation and encouraging you, young and old alike, this morning, that in Christ you have a mighty fortress, as we heard in the opening music that Andrew was playing. In Christ you have a stronghold. He is your strength. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Young man, because you are strong in the Lord. And the Word of God abides in you. The overflowing of the heart that has been refreshed in the Word of God. And then lastly, you have overcome the evil one through our union with Christ. The devil has no sway on you. You're not in this world of puppetry where sometimes the Lord has control of your life, sometimes the devil has your control of your life. We're not Star Wars here as Christians. Our God is sovereign. And he has decisively brought you from the kingdom of darkness in which you once walked and brought you into the dominion of his Son, who is the light of the world. And so he encourages these Christians. He encourages them. He encourages them not that they're perfect and not that you are to sit here shaking, well, I don't read the word all the time. I fail to keep commandments. I fail in thought, word, and deed every single day. Brothers and sisters, if you're experiencing that this very morning, it's because a radical work of grace has occurred in your heart. If you sit here nonchalant about the holiness of God and you'd rather be anywhere but here this morning, It's there you have to question whether you've ever been united to Christ. But struggling with sin is evidence that God has begun a work. There's been a decisive, definitive break in your life with the power of sin that Paul speaks of in Romans 6:6. That in united to Christ, the power of sin has been broken. A new disposition has been placed in your heart. We read of it, did we not, in Ezekiel 36. I will change your heart, sprinkling you clean, that might put my spirit within you, that you might walk according to my statutes and commandments. And so John says in chapter 3, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, don't lose sight of what he just said there. If there's an exhortation to love, not just out of the mouth, but actually in deeds, it's an encouragement to you and me that we are on a roadway of sanctification. The Word of God did not exhort us to do anything. We might sit here fearful. Well, I'm in Christ, why am I not perfect? But the Word of God encourages you this morning, even in your feebleness and your small efforts, perhaps, in walking in holiness, that you are on a pathway that he has placed you. And so we can be encouraged. And that's what John's doing here. He's encouraging us. And I encourage you this morning. Love, not just in word, but in deed. Seek, and we'll be talking about this tonight if you come out tonight. Seek to come out of yourself and care for others. If God has cared for you in Christ, now you've been enabled in that Abrahamic covenant blessing to be a blessing to the person on your left and right. To seek out and make a phone call, to encourage those who are downtrodden, to come alongside the newcomer. All these things that are so part and parcel of a true fellowship, the communion of saints, as we were looking at in Sunday school. The Apostle Paul does not make perfection a litmus test for assurance of salvation. He's encouraging us along the way. These things I write to you, little children, because this has happened in your life by the work of God's grace. By the work of God's grace. The power of sin has been broken, and you're holy in Christ. And it's irrevocable, your union with Christ. God has enabled you more and more to die unto sin, as our catechism teaches us, and live unto righteousness. And we manifest that union with Christ with love for one another. And so I encourage you, parents, love your children. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Seek ways to manifest in your life this love for the brethren. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, for the love of Christ controls us, compels us, some translation says. Having concluded this, an assurance of God's word and the grace of God that has taken place, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he, Jesus, died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again for their behalf. Our assurance is ultimately tethered to the God whose promises in Christ are amen and amen. What is our blessed assurance that John is communicating this morning? It's that we have a faithful God who has brought us into a relationship with him through his Son. Irrevocable. No more returning to the darkness. But once for all in Christ, we have fellowship with the Father. He has done this for us, as such that we can say with a confession that even though we find within ourselves perhaps falling short of the glory of God, that we do have this source of confidence. Listen again to the confession. It says, This certainly is not a bare conjecture and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidences of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed on the day of redemption. And so, brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning that your joy is tethered to the God who wants you to know that you are in Christ, that you've come to know him because he has come to know you. And that's not a scary thing, because he has sprinkled you clean by the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross in order to reconcile you with your Creator, such that you can come to your Heavenly Father with this confidence and this assurance that he is for you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we sing with the hymn writer, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." We praise you, Father, that we are heirs of salvation because we are co-heirs with your Son. We are thankful, Father, that this is all of you, all of grace, of your covenant. We're thankful, Lord, that you have changed our hearts. We're thankful that you've awakened us to your word, that your Spirit continues to draw us in the paths of holiness and obedience. And Father, we pray that you would do that work within us, that we more and more would be imitators of Christ, that you would be more and more reflect his image in our walk, in our thought and deed, in our loving one another here in this fellowship. Lord, that we would be a peculiar people and yet an attractive people to those yet stumbling in the darkness. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.